your parent, in my case, my great aunt, you'd be actively doing something else, your own business, doing your own stuff, and she would then call me, call out to me, bellow to me, beckon to me, and that call requires of me, it requires me to answer, it demands an answer of me, it demands a response. And if you grew up in my era, it demands an immediate response. It's not delayed. It ought not to be delayed. It demands and it requires an immediate response. But not only that, after the call, after the response, then a command is normally issued. Either go to the store, go to the shop, go here, or do something, do some kind of chore. And the command is issued, it's accompanied, it's a call that is, or was normally accompanied with a command. The command, like the call, was required to be obeyed. And the command was expected to be obeyed fully in its entirety, not in part, and not when I feel like it, but when my guardian or my parent required that response of me. So it required a prompt response. The command also required sacrifice on my part, because if I were watching TV, a cartoon, or a movie, and the immediacy of the command requires for me to go, then I'd have to leave that movie. And I'll be calculating, knowing that by the time I get back home, it'll be gone. I'll be missing everything. Even the credits will be missed. Or I'm playing sports, cricket or soccer, football, as we know it in the islands, with friends. And you have to give that up in order to respond to the command of your parent or your guardian. Or whatever it is, sometimes it's just time chilling out with your friends, having a good time, and the call comes and the command is issued and you have to leave the jokes and the fun time that you are having in order for you to respond to this call. So the call, the command are personal. They were directed to me specifically. They weren't directed to my friends. They weren't directed to my other siblings. They weren't directed to anybody else. These calls were very personal and direct. They were specifically to me. And the question that I want to ask as we transition into the passage that was read for us earlier in Genesis 12, 1 to 9 is, how do I know God's call on my life? How do I come to that realization of what God is calling me to do? And before I even go any further, you already might have a closed mind to this, thinking, well, I know for a fact that I'm not being called to missionary activity globally or locally. I'm not being called to a pastor or an evangelist or some kind of permanent missionary or ministry leadership. We are all called. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we'll see that as we end go into the sermon, but we're all called as believers. But how do we come to the realization and the understanding of God's call in our life? What is the next step? How do we go about getting to that point where we are absolutely certain of the call that God has on our lives? We learn a great deal about Abraham and God's call on Abraham as we consider his calling in the passage before us. Abraham, as we know, is a central figure both in both testaments, both the Old and in the New Testament. And in the book of Genesis, 12 chapters give us details about his lifespan and details pertaining to his life, starting here, in fact, starting in the previous chapter. He is called a friend of God. These are some of the titles that are given to him. He's called a friend of God three times in the Bible. He's referred to four times in the New Testament. He's referred to in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and also in James, the Epistle of James. He's called the father of all who believes in Galatians 3, verse 7. And he's considered the foundation or the founder. If you study the three major religions, especially in high school, you will come to this finding or this theory that he's the one who founded Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So he is an important figure inside and outside of the Bible, within Christianity, within Judaism, and even within the Islamic community. He has a reputable name. Abraham's call, though, was a very special call. God called him out of a rebellious world, a world that is completely contrary to salvation, a world that is corrupt and deceitful beyond measures. He is the pivotal character of redemptive history. And when we track redemptive history throughout scripture, and as we study him, we learn a great deal about what it means to live a life of faith. And that's one of the many things that is going to come to fore in this sermon this morning or this afternoon, is how a life of faith, what does a life of faith actually look like? But specifically in this passage, what we learn more than anything else is God's call or God's calling on Abraham's life. And if you look at with me again in the first verse, our first few verses of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, and this was before the name change, go from your country and your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Father, we ask and pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts. God, as we launch into these nine verses on the calling of Abraham, and as we apply his life and his calling to our lives, Father, may we come to an understanding of what your calling for us as believers are, and even for those who aren't saved, God, that they will come, first of all, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's the first calling to which you call them to. And Lord, may we understand what it means and how it is we ought to act in obedience to your call in our lives as we study this passage and look at that theme, obeying God's call, and what obeying your call looks like and ought to look like in the lives of your people, as the believers who have been saved by grace. Let your Holy Spirit take full control, for Christ's sake. Amen. How do we come to obey, or what does obeying the calling of God on our lives look like? And the first point that I want to highlight to us is that God's calling, or being obedient to God's call, requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. We see this in verse 1, where God says, Abraham, go. from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, from your land by default, even though it's not listed, to the land that I will show you. And in verse 5, Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possession that they had, and gathered them and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. Folks, in order for us to come to a point where we obey God's call, we have to come to the understanding that it's going to require sacrifice on our part. As I mentioned in my personal illustration, that I had to sacrifice something in order to obey my great aunt's calling and command. I had to sacrifice time with friends. I had to sacrifice my TV, even though these are personal things and they might seem trivial, but I still had to abandon them. So in other words, what I'm saying here is this: obeying God's call is costly. It is extremely costly for us as believers. And we're going to look at a few cross-referent passages momentarily as we make our way through this first point. But it is very costly. Look at Abraham once again. He was called to leave his country. He was called, in other words, to leave his comfort zone, if you want to put it in that terminology. He was called to leave the land that he loves, the only place that he called home, the only place he knew about, the only place he knew of, in terms of having a life and having comfort and having possession. And especially in his older age, it was absolutely challenging. It came at a high cost. Abraham was 75. We read 75 years old. And what I've observed in my very short span of life is that the older you get, the harder it is to accept change, and especially drastic, permanent, long, life-changing changes. It is very challenging. And Abraham was called to sever ties with the place of his birth. That's costly, folks. That is costly. He was called to sever ties with his people. So not only his country, but with his people. This is close and distant family and friends, dear friends. He was called to sever ties with them, not to turn his back on them necessarily because they were pagan and hedonistic, but because it is required of him if he's going to obey God's calling on his life. He had to sever ties with his home. And again, I need not to remind us of the difficulty that this of not only your home country or your hometown, but your house. You grew up in it. You've lived here all your life. You've lived here for 30 odd years, 20 odd years, 40 odd years. You've been going to school here for your entire life. You have friends, your work. And with the mindset that you will never, with the knowledge that you will never return to this particular spot. But for Abraham to accept God's calling on his life, he had to sever ties with everything that he knew. The life that he knew, he had to put behind him. The only life he knew, he had to put that behind him. The family, the friends. And this is great sacrifice. This is a great sacrifice to be made. But this was a necessary sacrifice to be made. And if we want to understand the gravity of God's calling, if we want and are requiring of ourselves to obey God's calling, it will require sacrifice on our part. It might not be as severe as Abraham's, but it will require some semblance of sacrifice. And until we can make those sacrifices, we will not be obedient to Christ. And we'll see that in a point or two from here. But Luke 9, verse 23 to 27, This passage highlights for us the cost of following Jesus Christ, the cost, the sacrifices that we need to make to follow Jesus Christ. I won't read the passage for you, but you can take note of it and refer to it later on. But Luke 9:23-27, we are told by Christ that it requires self-denial. We have to deny self. We have to take up our cross or take up our cross. So it requires self-denial. It requires cross-carrying. It requires letting go of worldly riches. For those of us who are so, have been so blessed by God. But it also requires being unashamed of Jesus Christ. That is what it means. That is the cost of following Jesus Christ. That is the sacrifice. And we go again to Luke, a couple chapters over, into Luke 14, verses 25-33. And in these verses, we are told that following Jesus does come with a cost, and we need to count the cost if we are going to truly follow Jesus Christ. We also need to calculate the risk before following him, because it is very costly. It will require a great sacrifice to follow God. If you're hearing me, whether you're saved or not, it will and it does require tremendous sacrifice to follow after Jesus Christ. Abraham had to deny self. We see that as we read the passage. You might not see it in verse 1 because that's the command and the call of God, but we see it in the previous verses, in the verses to follow or verses to come, that he had to deny self. He had to carry his cross. He had to be unashamed of Jesus Christ. He had to be unashamed of his Lord. He had to be, folks. He had to let go of all the worldly riches. He had riches, no doubt. Abraham had to calculate the risk. He had to deny himself of all of these things. So let me ask us as believers, ask you as believers, this question or these few questions. What is hindering you from obeying God's call on your life? And as I mentioned in the introduction, we all are called. Once you have been saved, you're called. If you're not saved, God is calling you to salvation. And I'll get to the unsaved momentarily. But for now, let me address the believers. What is hindering you from obeying God's call on your life? Could it be family? Family plays such a significant role in our decisions in life and even in our spirituality. They might not hinder us from becoming Christians, but they'll hinder us from doing our Christianly duties. And let me repeat that. They might not hinder us from becoming Christians, because they are, but they can at times hinder us, whether directly or indirectly, from our Christianly duties. So is it family that is hindering you? Is it friends? Is it your friends? Is it your job? Man, this job is bringing in the cash. I can't let it go. Or it might just be a job that is making you get by, but you can't let it go because the uncertainty of the future. You might not be able to get another one. God might not somehow provide for you. But could it even be yourselves? Could it be the fact that you have not denied self? That's the sacrifice that needs to be made, to deny self in order to be obedient to God's call on your life, whatever that calling is. Are you willing to sacrifice everything to obey God's calling and to follow after him? Are you feeling called for a local ministry? So there's a ministry in your local church, New Life Christian Assembly, and whatever church you might be a part of, are our visitors and adherents. But because of self or family or riches or your job or whatever the thing is, you're not willing to let go and say, you know what, God, I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to make this sacrifice to serve you in this ministry, whether it's long term, whether it's permanent, whether it's short term, whether it's on a weekly basis. What is it? You cannot accept the call of God on your life without making sacrifice. That is an impossibility. And I say that unapologetically. If you're unsaved, you cannot accept God's calling for salvation without a sacrifice. Because you, when you accept the call to get saved, you're saying, I'm done with the things of the world. I'm done with the old life. I am done with the old man, and I'm accepting and going towards the new. That's a sacrifice that you have to make. And unsaved friends, what is it that is preventing you from going after Jesus Christ, from following after Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to sacrifice to obey God's call in your life? It could be the same thing that is hindering a Christian from service, the job, the family, the friends, self, wealth, even health at times. Or you might be thinking, man, I'm waiting for the quote-unquote right time. But that acceptable time is now, folks. It's not tomorrow, it's now. See, some can discern and follow God's call because, or cannot discern and follow the calling of God. Why? Because some are not willing, many are not willing to make the sacrifice. Many are not willing to give up career goals. Many are not willing to leave family like Abraham. Many are not willing to leave their home. It's too comfortable. I've grown up here all my life. I love it here. Many are not willing to leave the country. I can't go anywhere else. This is the only thing I know. Many are not willing to suffer and become uncomfortable. And some are just not willing to forsake the sin, our sins. But I say this again, if we are going to follow Jesus Christ, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up cross. God called this man, God called the rich man to let go of his riches. He called his disciples to leave their careers and their families. And he called Abraham to leave his land, leave his home, leave his family. So I ask again, what is God calling you to sacrifice to fulfill his calling on your lives so that you will obey his calling? His calling requires sacrifice, but his calling also demands full surrender. In other words, it requires obedience. Full obedience. And I want you to go over to verse 4 or flip down, skip down to verse 4 and note the response of Abraham when God called him in verse 1. So Abraham, again before the name change, went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham went as the Lord told him. Now, there are a lot of implications in that verse, folks. These are a few of the implications that I glean, and you can glean others as well. There was no hesitation. You see that from the text. There is absolutely no hesitation on the part of Abraham. Not only that, another implication is there was no questions asked. God, where am I going? I know where I am now. I'm in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm with my families and I'm with my friends. And I have no problem going, but where am I going? There was no question. There's no hesitation. Man, should I really go? Should I really give all of this up to go into the unknown? There was full obedience. And I want to break down obedience in this definition and application to our spiritual lives momentarily. And obedience means to hear God's word and listen to this, act accordingly. So you hear it and you act accordingly, not acting according to your own way, but according to how God made his commands or his words to you clear. It is to listen in a state of submission. That's obedience. So there is no such thing, and you may have heard this before, but it's worth hearing it again. There's no such thing as a half-hearted obedience. There's no such person as a half-hearted obedient Christian. It's not possible. They're contradicting terms. Because by definition, obedience means full surrender. It means to act according to how God has commanded. It means to listen in a state of submission. But how does this apply to our spiritual lives? How does obedience apply to our spiritual life? The scripture views disobedience as failure to hear God's word. Hence, obedience does affect one's spiritual life. It does affect your life spiritually. And that goes without saying. It is essential for worship. We see that in verse 12. Abraham obeyed God, and as a result, he acted in worship. He built an altar to God, and that is always in an act of worship to God. So it's essential to worship. Obedience, through obedience, spiritual insight is gained. A life of obedience to God is a life of faithfulness and a fruitful life. James chapter 2, 21 to 26 reminds us of this. But true obedience also means imitating God in his holiness, imitating God in humility, imitating God in love. And the true disciples will seek to do God's will. So let me ask this question again. What motivates you to obey God? What is it that motivates you to obey God, to obey his calling on your life? What is it that compels you to obey him? Obedience springs from gratitude for grace received. God has done so much for us, and we bellow it, we echo it. And that should compel us, that should motivate us, that should spur us on to full obedience, to full surrender, because he has done so much for us, and that is our way of expressing our gratitude towards him. Christians obey God as an expression of our spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught that our love for God should motivate us to obey him. And that's why I said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. So in other words, if you're not obeying, you're not showing that you love God. That's the implication. Disobedience to God's word comes from a sinful heart. And we've looked at that multiple times in Genesis. A sinful heart, a heart that will not trust God. But obedience, on the other hand, comes from a heart that trusts God. And if God's people, if we obey him, we find the blessings that he yearns to give us. But if we disobey him, of course, there is discipline and judgment that is absolutely necessary. Obeying God's call requires sacrifice. It demands full surrender. It demands obedience from us. But it calls for extraordinary faith. Again, verse 1 and verse 6. Faith and dependence on God are essential to obeying God's call. God's calling is a call for us to put total trust and total confidence in Him. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, without faith, pleasing God is an impossibility. It can't happen. And Abraham knew this all too well. Abraham had to leave the land. He had to leave all that he knew. He had to leave his security, the things that he depended on, in full dependence on God, in full trust, in full faith on the God who has called him. God said, I'll show you a place. And Abraham said, okay, God, I'm going. God was calling Abraham to a life that is fully dependent on him, a life that is based on faith, not fear, not doubts, not anxiety, but a life of faith in God. And God led him and those he brought with him to Canaan. But what I want you to take from this new life, what I want you to take note of, is that Abraham followed God step by step. God told him to go and he went. He wasn't pondering about the next move or where he's going. He just went as God directed him. And that is something that we ought to be doing. Go as God directs us. We focus too much on the future, what this means, what the implications might be, what the outcomes might be, what are or what might, and forget the God who is leading us along. As though we believe that God is going to lead us in dangerous path that he won't guide us through or doesn't have a way for us to go through. He's going to lead us over a precipice and let us fall to our doom and gloom. We must follow God as he leads. That, in a nutshell, is the life of faith. Knowing where we'll end up deprives you and I of the faith and dependence that we have on God. And I'll use an illustration. Parents, husbands, wives, you plan this trip and it's supposed to be a surprise. And you're adamant that you're not letting them know until the moment you get to your destination. If we who are the beneficiaries of the surprise pry and find out where we're going before, it will ruin. Yet we have some semblance of excitement. But the excitement is beyond measure when we have no clue and we're just driving into the unknown. And when we get to our destination, we're like, wow, look at this. Look at where we've come. Knowing where we'll end up deprives us of that joy and that faith and that dependence that we should have on God. Our life of faith, it began at salvation for those of us who are saved. And we are called to give up our own strivings towards our own means and methodologies of salvation and called to depend on Him, called to trust Him, called to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And though we still are called to do good works, we are not saved because of good works. We're saved because of salvation through Jesus Christ. And folks, as we continue to follow Him, as we continue to follow Christ, what happens are two things. He reveals to us how insufficient we are in and of ourselves. Is that not true? He reveals our insufficiency, but at the same time, He reveals His sufficiency towards us. And that, folks, should spur us on to confidence and obedience and faith and trust and dependence on God. The life of a believer is a life that ought to be dependent on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God called Abraham to a life of faith. And if you are saved by the grace of God this afternoon, He has called you, New Life members and adherents and friends, to that same life, a life of faith and dependence on God. I can't preach enough how nonsensical it is for believers to think we have life figured out on our own, that how we've gotten thus far because of me. We've gotten where I am because of me. Where I am in the ministry and in my spiritual walk is because of my efforts and my fervency. No, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Him. We're called a life of faith and dependence on God. And we ought to live that way. So are you willing, believers, Christians, are you willing to trust Him today? We sing the song, we know the lingua, we can quote the scriptures. But are you actually willing to put your trust in the God who has called you, the God who has saved you by His grace? Are you willing to step out by faith to serve Him in the ministry? Whether it's a ministry that is already existing or God is calling you and is showing you that there can be a new ministry that can be implemented in the church to benefit the brothers and sisters in Christ. To do something, anything for His glory and for the edification of your brothers and sisters in Christ. For the building up of His kingdom in reaching the lost. God has called you, Christian. God calls you to depend on Him, and His call is a call to depend on Him, to trust Him, to have faith in Him. And if we are going to obey His calling on our lives, we have to trust God like Abraham did. We have to have faith in Him. We have to fully depend on Him. So are you willing to do that? Unsaved friends, if you're hearing me, are you willing to let go of the things of this world that are hindering you from surrendering your lives to God and put your trust and your faith and your confidence in God? Are you willing to, like Abraham, put complete faith in Him? Faith that He has provided. Faith that leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith that yields salvation and life. I say this to both believers and unbelievers. Whatever it is you're holding on to, whatever it is that is hindering you from obeying God's call on your life, that sacrifice you can't make, being faithful, being a full surrender, whatever it is that you're holding on to, let it go. Let that go. Like Abraham did, without hesitation, without any questions. And I assure you, you can do this by grace. And as we wrap up in obeying God's call in our lives, it does require sacrifice on our part. It does require full surrender. It requires obedience, full obedience. It calls for a life of faith and dependence on God. But finally, it comes with divine promises. It comes with divine promises. And I want you to look at Abraham. It's in the text before you. But God promised him, promised Abraham a land. 12 verse 7, for him and his offsprings. And if you remember Hebrews chapter 11, where he highlights Abraham in the hall of faith, he says, Abraham went out from Ur of the Chaldees after God called him, and he was looking for a city. In his mind's eye, he knew he was promised he was going to get a city. But the city that he was looking for was not occupied by human beings. It was a celestial city. That, folks, is faith. And he knew what God had promised him, and that's why he set out looking for the celestial city. A land that, according to him, in his mind's eye, is not an earthly place. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons why it was so easy for Abraham to just say, I'm done with this. This is rubbish compared to what God is going to give me. A land, a celestial land, our heavenly home. See, we hold on to this too much. I am so convinced that we are so firmly gripped on what is here and now. All of this chaos and doom and gloom and sickness and disease and health crisis. And we don't want to hold, we are holding on to it for dear life. Not so with Abraham. God promised him a land. God promised to make him a great nation. And what is fascinating about these two things is that Abraham was an old man and he was past the age of childbearing according to this stage in Genesis. So for a land that will be for his offsprings and making him a great nation, I don't know what Abraham's thinking was, but clearly he wasn't focused on that. He was too focused on trusting and putting his faith and dependence on God to be focusing on, where's my offspring going to come from? Where's this great nation going to come from? He knew that God had a plan, although it might be obscure to his vision at that point in time. God promised him that he would be a great nation. And this greatness is echoed in the change of name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. That is echoed in the promise is echoed in the change of name. God promised to bless him. And not only that, but promised to curse those who dishonor him. He promised to make his name great. And as you saw in the introduction, does Abraham have a great name in Christianity, in Judaism, and even in the Muslim world? Yes, God came through with his promises, if you missed it. God promised that he will be a blessing, and through him, the entire world, this entire planet will be blessed. And that has come to pass through the man Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, folks, we too are promised a land. When God calls us, he calls us with divine promises, and he's promised us a land. And spoiler alert, it's not 573 Albion Road. It's not whatever your current address is, or that really fancy area in Toronto where those houses can swallow up all our houses together, one of them. No. John 14:1. I am going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's promised us a land. And what a blessing that will be. And as we share this good news with others, he's also promised to make us great. And you might think, man, nobody outside of the circle of New Life knows who I am, apart from family and friends that I've been acquainted with over the years. You go to a random stranger and say, who is Barry's patient? And you're like, what's that? Or who is that? But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal, we're royalty, folks. Royal priests, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's how great we are. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We are blessed beyond measures. He promised us that. Paul says in Ephesians, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he will be with us even to the end of this age. And these and so many other promises are made to us through Jesus Christ. Folks, obey him. Obey God's call on your life. Christians or non-Christian alike, obey his call on your lives. Obeying his call means you're going to have to make sacrifices. I don't know what sacrifice you have to make, but you know. And you need to make those sacrifices. You need to be in full surrender and full obedience to God in order to obey his call in your lives. But you need to exhibit a life of extraordinary faith in him, dependence on God. Forget dependence on self and your job and your securities and your families and your friends. And put that on God, because he's the one who provided all of the above for you. But I want you to remember as we close that obeying God's call comes with divine promises. And you go from Genesis, as we've been going, to Revelation, they are innumerable. And the blessings that we've experienced in this life is only a tip of the iceberg to what is to come. Take a page from Abraham's book and obey God's calling on your lives. No hesitation, no questions, no doubts, no concern, no worries, no anxiety. Take God at his word and trust him, and he will direct you to the places unknown. Father God, what an example of a man who we often forget at this stage in his life was wrapped up and drenched in a paganistic society, and no doubt in some kind of paganistic practice. In fact, we see that in him having multiple wives. But Lord, may we learn from him as believers and even as unbelievers that there's nothing that the world can throw at us that is so enticing that we cannot leave for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that families or friends or our jobs can entice us with that should make it difficult for us to make the sacrifice to surrender all to God and obey his call, whatever that call is in our lives. God, I pray that this message will be a beating reminder with every beat our hearts take right throughout the remainder of this week of how we're expected and called to live as believers. And if there is one or few here that aren't saved, God, may they not have this meeting end without surrendering their lives and accepting the call of salvation of God on their lives. Lord, I pray that your grace will be upon us. For Christ's sake, amen.
Our closing hymn will be hymn number 355, Trust in Jesus. Simply trust him every day. Trust him through the stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust him as the moment flies. Trust him as the days go by. Trust in him, whate'er befall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Hymn number 355.
Simply trust him every day. Trust in him through stormy weather. Even when my faith is small, trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust him as the moment. and to this poor heart of mine, while he leads, I cannot fall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust him as the moment flies. Trust him as the days go by. Trust in him, whatever befall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear. Praying if the path be drear. If in danger for him call. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust him as the moment flies. Trust him as days goes by. Trust in him, whatever befall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust in him while I shall pass. Trust in him till earth be past. Till within the jasper's wall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust him as the moment flies. Trust in him as days goes by. Trust in him, whatever befalls. Trust in Jesus, that is all.
Amen. May that be our prayer.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, passage that I did the call to worship from. After Isaiah's accepted the call of conversion, he was commissioned by the Lord. And in verse 8, the words were echoed by Christ. And Isaiah said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And again, without any hesitation, Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." What a testimony with both the life of Isaiah and Abraham, two men called to proclaim the good news of salvation for God, called by God to do his will and to do his bidding. And without hesitation, they went as God sent them. May that be us today. May we be known as people who are in full obedience and full surrender to the call of God on our lives. And may his grace strengthen us if we're struggling. I pray that if you're going through struggles that are hindering you from your surrender and your obedience, that God will grant you the grace to let those things go and hold on to his unchanging hand. God bless you, and may you go in his grace and grow in his grace. Have a blessed rest of the day.
Goodbye, everyone. Have a blessed day.
Bye-bye.
Good afternoon.
Have a good day, everyone.
Have a good day.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Come say hi to them. Have a good afternoon.
Oh, yeah.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye-bye, Jojo, Joyanne.